If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 28 with one hand and Luke chapter 1 with the other. 50-something weeks ago, actually, we started in August of 2023. We started a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, and we're coming nearing the end of that. But for the last 2 weeks, we've been following the Apostle Paul and 275 other people who were on a ship headed to Rome. And the reason they're headed to Rome, Paul is finally going to get the opportunity to take his case before Caesar. And it's been a two-week journey on this ship, and not because of the distance, but because of a storm that has blown their ship out to sea, out to the open sea. They're at the mercy of the wind and the rain of the hurricane. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about storms and God's purposes in the storm. And if you weren't able to be here over the last couple of weeks, I'd encourage you to go back on our podcast or our YouTube channel and listen to those, because they are great reminders of what to do when you're in a storm. Notice I didn't say if you're ever in a storm, but when you're in a storm. Because as we've talked about, storms are a part of life. And we've said you and I are either in a storm right now, we're coming out of a storm, or we're about to head into a storm. Amen? And God often, I mean, that's not a good amen, but that it's right. Just bring them on. No. But I say, God also often uses those storms in life to refine or revive or redirect us for his purposes. And so last week, we left Paul and 276 people as they were swimming or floating to the shore, that they get to the island, which, and pick it up in chapter 28, verse 1, Luke identifies as the Isle of Malta. And when they get to the island there, the people on the island were extremely kind to them. It was a cold and rainy day, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. Verse 3 says, that as Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, that a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. And we're going to pick up the story in about 3 weeks from the rest of that time. But for the rest of the time this morning, we're going to talk about snakes, okay? And not really. But, I mean, in fact, if you're new this morning, you didn't come into one of those snake handling churches. That's not who we are. You may have heard of those, seen a documentary on them, but That's not who we are, because I hate snakes. In fact, snakes are one of my top three fears. My first two fears can literally, if I'm dreaming about it, they can give me a nightmare. They wake me up out of a dead sleep. The first one is that if I have a dream, I'm going into prison, then I'm going to prison. The second one has to do with me getting ready to come on stage to lead worship or preach and not be prepared. Those two things literally wake me up at a dead sleep. But the third one has to do with this thing of snakes. I hate snakes. Spiders don't bug me, but snakes bug me. And so I have a lot of snake stories. One that I'll mention, Eric and Tiffany, they grew up south of Houston, kind of where I did. And there was a place, we had Oyster Creek used to run through Lake Jackson there. And me and my buddies in high school, we'd camp out on this lake. And part of it, we'd bring food, everything, and we'd just camp out in the open stars and stuff like that. And somewhere in the night, we had this swimming hole down there where we had a rope swing and everything. And we'd go down there and set our lanterns on the bank, you know, 2 or 3 in the morning. We're out there swimming in this muddy looking creek, and we're out there in the water jumping out of trees and all kinds of stuff that would have given my mom a heart attack had she known. But we're doing this, and as we're all of us are out in the water, and we start looking up on the bank, and what we think are sticks are actually snakes. And literally hundreds of snakes were drawn to that little lanterns that were up on the bank. And so that just really freaked me out. I think back, I can kind of get just shivers just even thinking about that. Another time, when we were at the high school. We began Living Stones at Grand Valley High School, and I never forget, it was a night in May. Our kids were working on some type of musical type thing, and they needed some batteries, and so I go out in the parking lot of the high school to go get some batteries, and as I do, I see this chewed snake out there in the parking lot. And so I have mercy on it. I don't kill it, but I drive over it in my van. And when I get past it, I look in my rearview mirror and don't see it. So, yeah, I think, well, it's good. Well, about a week later, I open up my garage, and there is a snake skin in my garage, followed by the snake. And so that I discover in my high school, at the time, maybe in college age, no, high school age, oldest son, Caleb, comes out there, and he's screaming like a girl. He's trying to get this snake out of there. We finally pick it up and get it out. So I have a healthy fear of snakes. I don't fear them the way I do, like going to prison and stuff like that, but I have a high respect for snakes. And I know they're good, and so those of you that are snake lovers, I generally don't kill them unless they surprise me. I normally try to relocate them or chase them away. But anyway... And you're sitting there saying, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Because that's where we're going this morning. And what it has to do with Christmas has to do with fear. Because when you read the Christmas story, there is a lot of fear and hopelessness around that surrounds a Christmas story. And though I know that Christmas is to be the happiest time of the year, what I know about life is a lot of that depends on our circumstances. In fact, we talk about this every year, that holidays or Christmas have a way of magnifying whatever we're going through at a time. And so if things are going really well in our life, Christmas time just makes it even better. But if we're walking through a storm or difficulty, then this time of the year will make that seem worse. It will magnify that. And if the storm continues for an extended period of time, it can cause us to begin to wonder if life will ever be good again, if life will ever be back to normal. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of hope that begins with fear and hopelessness. And my hope is that today all of us will leave here a little bit more hopeful than when we came. The story is found in Luke chapter 1. It involves the mother of Jesus, Mary. But before we read our text, I want to give us a definition that we're going to go off of this morning. And this definition is from the standpoint of a Christ follower, of a Christian. And the definition of hope is this, is that hope is the expectation of future blessings and the confidence that the best is yet to come. The expectation of future blessings and the confidence that the best is yet to come. Picking up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it begins with these words, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary." Now, I want to stop there and point out a couple of things. Notice that the story begins by telling us that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And that's significant in the story because Elizabeth is related to Mary, and the news that she was going to have a baby was big news because she was way past the age of when people have children. And you can read the announcement, how the birth announcement of that came to her husband first when her husband Zachariah was just kind of going through the routine of life, and an angel appeared to him. And, you know, Zach's an old dude too, and so the angel tells him that your wife is expecting, and that kind of blew him out of the water. He began to doubt a little bit with that, and it's kind of a cool story. You'll read that another times, but the angel tells him that your wife is pregnant, which he says is impossible, and the one that she's pregnant with is going to be John the Baptist, who will be the forerunner of Jesus. We know that. And so now in verse 26, this same angel appears to a virgin named Mary. And I don't know what your image is of angels is. There's a lot of people that kind of have a precious moments view of an angel, that they're short, fat, bald, naked, playing a harp. I mean, some people have that image of an angel, but that's not what these angels look like. The angels in Scripture are fierce, warlike creatures that at God's command are strong enough to take out entire nations, but they're gentle enough to care for and protect the most innocent. Told that the angel's name is Gabriel. He's one of the two angels that are mentioned by name throughout Scripture. The other is Michael, the archangel. And so, in verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. Verse 27, who was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And most scholars believe that Mary is anywhere from age 13 to 17 years old. Back then, it was very common for them to marry that early. That anywhere from that age, as they're going into puberty, that it was very common for them to be promised or betrothed for marriage. And so Mary is a teenage girl who's about to be married, and so you can kind of think about what she's going through, and you can recognize that even before the angel appears, she's already dealing with a mixture of uncertainty and fear, along with some excitement for what is to come. I mean, modern day, she'd be scrolling on Pinterest looking for wedding ideas just to make it this most special day when out of nowhere an angel appears. Verse 28, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." And notice she responds the same way we would if an angel showed up at our house. Verse 29, she was confused and disturbed, trying to think what the angel could mean. So we see that her first response is to be troubled or fear. One, because she saw an angel, and if you read throughout Scripture, every time an angel shows up, the first words by the angel are, "Don't be afraid." So fear's common. But Luke points out that there was another reason why Mary was troubled by what the angel said, and it has to do with that phrase, favored one. He referred to her as a favored one, which was really confusing to her on several levels, but primarily because back then the girls her age had no status. And the angel picks up on her confusion in verse 30. He says, "Mary, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." And now she's confused as, how does this dude know my name? And again, why would he refer to her as the favored one? Which, by the way, we'll talk about a little bit about this later. You know, when you think about having the favor of God on your life, that sounds like a really good thing, right? That sounds like hello, testing one. Yeah, that sounds like a really good thing, right? Now, if you don't believe it, you know, don't say it. But anyway, just want to make sure you're there. But sometimes, as we're about to see, God's favor isn't what we think it is. For Mary, God's favor wasn't going to land her on a reality show or an episode of Saying Yes to the Dress. God's favor had something to do with the angel's announcement that God was going to do something very different than what she had planned on. Which leads to our first takeaway this morning. If you're taking notes, in the back of your handout, first point this morning is that God's purpose and plans are often different than our plans. God's purposes and plans are often different than our plans, and that's nothing new to you. We talk about that all the time, but we begin to see this played out in verses 31 through 33 as the angel reveals that plan, God's plan to Mary. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end, and he will be the Savior of the world," which raises a major question for Mary. How is this going to happen? I mean, I'm a virgin. In other words, imagine what's going on in this teenage girl as God sends an angel out of nowhere who totally disrupts her plan with an invitation to be part of God's plan. And so on one hand, she's got to be blown away and humbled. But on the other hand, she's thinking, What you're telling me is virtually impossible. How's it going to happen? And again, being pregnant at this time before marriage was not just looked down on. It was actually something that could get you stoned in a bad way, that you'd be punished by death. She begins thinking, well, what's Joseph going to think when I tell him that I'm pregnant? But it's not what you think. It's a God thing. I mean, how crazy does that sound? So from the beginning, we see that God's purpose and plan was far different than Mary's plan. That really shouldn't surprise us because, you know, Old Testament, Isaiah 55:8 says that God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. It reveals the fact that sometimes God's plans are way different than our plans. And you see that over and over again. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard of a mom and dad who tell the story of giving birth to a special needs child. I mean, they said, we've always dreamed of having a big family of just perfect, happy kids and happy family. But when we found out our child was going to have special needs, it totally rocked our world. And our first thought was, Why is God mad at us? Why is God punishing us? Then the child comes, and years later they said, but we couldn't imagine life without them. We see that what God got, what we thought was a curse, was actually a blessing from God. It brought us closer to God. It taught us to love like we never dreamed of being loved. I mean, there's times like that when God does something different, allows something different in our life, that we think is a curse, but it later is a blessing. I'll never forget, and this has happened on more than one occasion, when I would lose a job and think, okay, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen? Or begin to question, you know, how am I going to provide for my family or whatever? And God uses that. And normally it's not solved overnight. It took a period of time to find a new place to where I could serve or whatever and make money. But I look back and I see how God used that time to prepare me or to shape me or to open the door somewhere else. Sometimes he opened the door to things that I never would have imagined. So many times God calls us to something. He changes our plan and he opens the door to something higher and better than we ever hoped for or dreamed. Verse 34, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. In other words, what you're telling me is impossible. In fact, it's beyond impossible. It's ludicrous, which leads to our second takeaway is sometimes what God asks of us seems impossible. And in those times, God asks us to trust him and to have faith. And it's always a struggle. I mean, for instance, God may tell you, he may be leading you to forgive someone that's harmed you, someone that's done you wrong, and right now there ain't a bone in your body that's willing to do that. What God is asking of you is impossible in your eyes, but as you in faith trust God, he begins to soften your heart, and the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do what you on your own can't do. Mary's flat out says to God, God, what you're asking of me is impossible. There ain't no way. Notice verse 35. The angel replied that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. Verse 36. What's more, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, which had to be a confidence builder for Mary. Then there's that phrase that I don't know how many times I've thought or prayed or claimed it, whatever. Verse 37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I don't know how many times I've remembered that verse. I've quoted that verse. I've reminded myself of that verse as I was walking through a difficult season of God, because there's nothing like the presence of Jesus when you're walking through the storm. Amen? When things feel like they're impossible. And what I've noticed about going through difficulties and storms is that they make you begin to question and doubt God. Anybody here? Which, by the way, is part of the faith journey. You see, that sounds kind of confusing. But doubts and question are part of the faith journey. In fact, you can go back and look at every hero of faith. At some point, they came to that place of, am I going to trust God? God, what you're asking me to do is impossible. But am I going to trust you? Or am I going to follow what I think makes sense? And so it's not a question of if we doubt. It's a question of what do we do when we doubt? What do we do when we question? Are we willing to wrestle with our doubts? Will we just walk away or abandon our faith like so many people are doing these days? One survey I read that the top two reasons why people walk away from faith is pain, has to do with pain or desire. Pain or desire. In other words, that they've experienced or suffered a painful loss, and then they can't accept how a loving God could allow that to happen. The other thing has to do with their desire, specifically their desire for sexual freedom. And it comes down to they basically don't want to serve a God who's going to tell them what to do. And so it's desire or pain, and though neither of these things are rational arguments, they are things that have the ability to close our minds to the possibility of what a all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God can do. Doubt's part of the faith journey. The truth is, God can handle your doubt. God can handle your questions. That's what Mary's doing in humility. She simply asked a question, and though she didn't understand what all it would mean for her, she humbly submitted to the will of God, and you can see it in her response. Verse 38 says, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true, which leads to our third takeaway this morning about doing what God wants us to do, and when it comes to that time, we need to remember that the outcome of what God's wanting us to do is His responsibility, that obedience is ours. Amen. Then it's not always easy because we got questions. You know, like, how and when is it going to happen? And where's the money going to come from? But all of that is God's responsibilities. Ours is to simply obey and to be faithful to what He's called us to. Right now, we're... our youngest son, Gabe, and Elizabeth are finishing dental school in Phoenix. And so he's in his last year, and they're in the process of discerning where God wants them to go. And very proud of them that they sought the Lord. When they went to Phoenix, been a part of a really strong faith community out there. And so they're trying to determine where they are going to look for a job and things like that, and they've been in Phoenix, so there's chances of them moving farther away is not very possible. You can't get much farther than Phoenix. I mean, you can, but anyway. But we were hoping, thinking all along, they're coming back to the Midwest, and they have our first grandbaby coming. They're our first grandbaby, Elizabeth's pregnant. Let me say that, and so our first grandbaby's on the way, and so we're going to be born in April, and so we were hoping that they will move back within a short drive, not expecting Kansas City, because her parents live in Houston, Texas, and so we're looking for a nice, easy drive between here and there or whatever so we can see them. Knowing all the while that God may choose to lead them somewhere else, and that reminded me, and Jen and I talked about it this week, of my parents. When my parents... what surrounded my parents, when they told their parents, my grandparents, when my parents told their grandparents that they were, that God was leading them to sell everything they had and move from Corpus Christi, Texas to North Pole, Alaska with four kids under the age of eight. So imagine what they're thinking. I mean, you'll sell everything with nothing but a promise of God, nothing but that God's put on our heart to go there. Back then, Alaska was a frontier. I mean, it was a lot of stuff. You know, this is like late 50s, early 1960, and so it was really a frontier. And so they loaded up four kids in a VW van, you know, those cool hippie vans, and we drove 5,000 miles, took 10 days. Told somebody the other night, between Canada and Alaska, it's called the Alcan Highway. Back then, it was unpaved. It was a gravel road for 1,000 miles. And so they on faith, go there, load up their family, go there, and they go to North Pole, Alaska, literally right down the street from where the Santa Claus house was. Saw it on the news the other night. They go into First Baptist Church, North Pole, and it just so happens that that church doesn't have a pastor. Coincidence, right? And they call my dad to be their pastor. Now, something about North Pole, right down the road is an Air Force base called Allison Air Force Base. And over a three-year period of time that we lived there, over 300 men got saved at that church, going to that church. And almost 100 of them felt the call of ministry. And then the military, Uncle Sam, sent them all over the world. And so it's like they were sending out missionaries. And the thought about that, that because of my parents' obedience, that story was written. And in many ways, it's still being written. But my parents would have never been a part of that. They would have never seen it with their own eyes had they not been obedient to the spiritual leading in their life. I'm sure they had all kinds of questions. I know my grandparents had questions. But when it comes to doing the will of God, we need to remember that the outcome is God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to simply obey and surrender ourselves to God. Just like that teenage girl did 2,000 years ago when God interrupted her plans with an invitation of a bigger plan. And though in her mind it was impossible, she in faith believed that with God all things are possible, and she surrendered herself to God saying, Lord, I am your servant. Notice that she first reminds herself of who and whose she is. She reminds herself that I am the child, I belong to the King of Kings, that he is, and because he is my Lord, my answer is yes, even though I have all kinds of questions. I belong to him. And because his plans are always for my good and his glory, I can trust him with the outcome. I mean, in one of the greatest faith-filled statements in all of Scripture, verse 38 says, she says, may everything you have said about me come true. I love the King James Version of that. It says, be unto me according to your word. I may not understand it. I may not have all the answers to it, but I don't have to because, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your purposes are better than my plans, and I'm a servant of the Most High God. And I'm pretty confident that she had many more questions. It's not like you just make a determination to choose God and there's no more fear anymore. I'm sure she had many more questions and many more bouts of fear, but that day, she was filled with hope. And so for the rest of our time, I want us to talk about this idea of how to overcome the fear of hopelessness. Because some of us, that may be where we are right now. And the first thing that when we get to that place, and again, you may want to tuck this away for a time when you may need it. The first thing we need to do is to understand. We need to understand the favor of God. We need to understand the favor of God because that's the key to everything. But we need to understand what God's favor really is because there's some pretty twisted ideas out there about what God's favor is. Janet and I were at a conference many years ago down in the Houston or Dallas area, and we're waiting. I mean, there's thousands of people going to this conference, and we get right behind this Bentley, Rolls Royce. It's Bentley, and the license plate says, "I'm favored." There's a lot of TV preachers or preachers out there that equate God's favor with getting everything that you want. That you get the house, you get the car, you get the woman of your dreams, your kids make A's, your kids make the football team. And I'm not saying that God can't bless you with those things, but having the favor of God doesn't mean that we always get what we want. Doesn't mean that we get everything on our wish list and that life is easy. And all you have to do is to consider Mary. I mean, think about the situation she's in. She's just been told that she is pregnant with no husband in a culture that not only is that frowned upon, but it's punishable by death. And the man she loves, Joseph, when she tells him, he's most likely not going to understand. He's probably going to leave her. I mean, she's already poor, but if Joseph abandons her, she will be destitute, and all she'll be able to do is to beg or to prostitute herself for survival. That does not sound like God's favor to me. God's favor isn't defined by our wishes coming true or our dreams being realized. Sometimes God's favor means that we go through the door of pain and difficulty. And all along the way, we talk about this often because I just want us to be real. Sometimes pain and difficulty, we want to rebuke the devil, but sometimes God is allowing it into our lives for a reason. Because he's got a bigger plan. Bob Goff, who's one of my favorite authors, he's just a great communicator. He sent out a tweet one time, and he made this statement. He said, "I've spent my whole life trying to avoid experiences that Jesus said he would use to help me grow." In other words, I spent my whole life trying to avoid pain. That's what we do, right? Get to that place to where we, at all costs, we don't want to go through pain. In fact, that's the American dream. You get to that place to where you can retire one day and don't do anything you don't want to do. Sometimes pain is part of the journey. Another one of my mentors, Rodney Thomas, I never forget him, ran across this quote this week. He said, "Dan," I remember he is an Arkansas dude that had a really strong accent. "Dan, I just want to tell you, buddy," he said, "the more you do for God, the more pain you will experience. The more you make yourself available to God, the more pain you're going to go through." The truth is, if you and I want to make a difference in this world, if we want to be available for God to use, we will endure more hardship and pain than those who don't. Those who do choose to surrender their lives will also experience more than God, more of God than those who don't. And because Mary surrendered, she got to know and understand Jesus in a deeper way. And not only did she catch a glimpse of what he would one day go through on her behalf and our behalf, she had a front row seat that with God, that nothing is impossible. And it's a reminder to us that hope is found as we embrace the favor of God. We understand what the favor of God is. And then number two is to overcome fear. We need to live a life full of surrender. Live a life of full surrender. And that involves taking our eyes off of ourselves. And as we begin to change the focus of ourselves and put our focus on others and the promises of God, that it will show us how great God is. In fact, there's a quote by Dave Busby that we talked about it really heavy on early in our first year of Living Stones. He makes this statement, it's on the screen. It says, when we embrace the greatness of God, we become people of hope. We're reminded that we're not alone, that God is with us, Emmanuel. There's nothing like God's presence when you're walking through a storm. Watch this. When it comes to following Jesus, there are only two options. You either are or you're not. There's no middle ground. And sometimes people try to negotiate to earn favor with God, but there's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. In fact, there's only one deal that God will make with you and me. And here's the deal. He says, I'll give you all of Jesus if you give me all of you. All of Jesus for full, complete control of your life. That's what Mary did. She fully surrendered to God's plan. And I can tell you this morning in total confidence that if we will do that, if we have opened up our heart to Jesus, that everything the angel said to Mary applies to you and me. And here's what I mean by that. Because the truth is, Mary's biggest problem, Mary's main problem wasn't her finances or a bad reputation or losing her finances. Her fiancé, her biggest problem was a severed relationship with a holy God. And Jesus came to restore that. The purpose of his coming was to give people like you and me hope and to turn our hearts back to God. The Bible says that Jesus was born to a woman under the law, under the curse of death. And the fact that Mary's pregnancy essentially puts her under a curse of death is a picture to us that the whole human race, including you and me, were under a curse, and Jesus was born to us. More specifically, he was born to die, to take the curse in our place. And that's the gospel in four words. It's Jesus in my place. Say that with me. Jesus in my place. Say it again. Jesus in my place. The angel says he will be very great. Not only will he save the people from their sins, but he will rule for the throne of David. That may not sound very significant to us, but to the Jewish people, David's throne symbolize the restoration of worldwide peace and blessing. That everything was made right. It's encapsulated in the word shalom. Shalom. Say that word, shalom. Say it again. Shalom. It's peace. And to this day, we long to see peace. We long to see the curse removed from the world, and one day Jesus will fully reverse the curse. But until then, we will experience pain and suffering and death on earth. But one day he will restore what the locusts have eaten. All the wrongs will be made right. The words of Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings, all the sad things will come untrue. In other words, because of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, one day everything sad will come untrue. That doesn't mean we'll forget they happened. It just means that the feeling of loss and permanent damage will be removed. One day we'll look back and we'll see how God used our pain and sorrows to carry out his plan. I know for many, the Christmas season represents a time where the feeling of pain, loss, and disappointment are more intense. I ran into a man in the grocery store on Friday with that. He lost his wife in the last 4 years. Because this season has a way of magnifying whatever we go through. And I bring that up every year just so we'll be aware that this isn't for long term. I know it's more magnified now, but there's still, have hope. Have hope that God's going to do something new, but also to be aware of that in other people's lives, that as you're interacting with people, with your relatives and your friends and people at retail and all that stuff, just understand what they may be going through. So I encourage you to have hope, and I encourage you not to give it, to just give it a mental assent, but to really believe it. In Luke chapter 2, 19, the Bible says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. That means that she pondered them in her heart. Ponder, the word ponder means to meditate, to think on it until it completely reshapes your thinking. The truth is, I think sometimes we forget who we are in Jesus. We forget that all that we have in Jesus, and in those times, we need to begin to meditate and think on the promises of God and ask God to help us know what we already know. God, I pray that you help me know it until it reshapes my feelings and my emotions. Because so many times we can be driven by our emotions and feelings. Last week we said that emotions are great companions, but they're horrible leaders. So God, don't let me give in to my emotions. Don't let me give in to my feelings. God, remind me of who you are until all the disappointments and pain and injustice of the world get swallowed up in the hope that I have in you. God, help me to focus on you until I willingly take my hands off of everything I have and I give them to you, until the depths of my heart I can declare that all I really need is you. We can sing that in a song. Do we really believe it? God, help us to know what we already know until we can stand, we can sing songs of praise in the middle of our darkest hour. Would you stand for prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Like every week, especially over the last few weeks as we've talked about storms, I know the storm some of you are going in. It's some of you right in the middle of right now, or you're entering or whatever. And so each week I just think that we just need to acknowledge that to ourselves and to God. God, I understand where I am right now is maybe not in a place where I choose to be. God, it may be my fault while I'm here. It may not be my fault. We've talked about that over the weeks. But God, regardless of whose fault it is, it's where I am right now. So, Father, though it's not of my choosing, Father, I give my storm to you. Father, would you help me to see who you are? Would you remind me of your favor on my life? Because there was a time when I was hopelessly separated from God. And in God's favor, he made a way for my sin to be forgiven and for me to know you. Father, help me remember that. Help that to become so at the forefront of my life that all my difficulty right now pales in comparison to that. Father, I know that there's someone in this room, because I've been there several times, many occasions. I know that there's someone here this morning that they simply do not have the strength to do what you're asking. It's impossible. So I pray that you give them your spirit, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them to enable them to do, to enable us to do what you've called us to, Father. Father, we just want to surrender it to you. And this morning, I want you to go through that mental gymnastic right there. God, I surrender this storm. Name it to Him. I surrender this to You. I recognize that I am Your child. I am Yours. So I submit it to You. You may be here this morning and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, but you can today. Man, I can't imagine any more special time than around Christmas of you giving your life to Jesus. The Bible teaches sin separates us from God. And God made a way by sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross, and His blood was spilled in order that our sins could be forgiven. And to those who call upon the name of Jesus, to those who say, Father, I give You my sin. I give You my life. Then He forgives him. He forgives them and covers their sin. And so if that's you this morning, I just want you just to sign. Let's pray that God, You nothing magic in the words. God, Father, I give You my life. Would You forgive my sin? I give You my life. Based on the promise of the word, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What I do now, you begin to walk into obedience to what He's called you to. Father, make us more aware of Your presence, God, over the next few days. Father, in those areas when we need to take a step of faith, we need to walk in obedience. It looks like it's impossible. There's nothing in us that wants to do it, but we pray, God, You would give us the want to. You would change our want to. And You would give us the strength to do what we can't do in our own strength. Father, I pray, Lord, over the coming days as we have conversations with family and friends, and Father, even those that we interact with as we go in and out of stores and restaurants, God, that we would look for divine opportunities, God, just to reveal You to those around us, God, to tell them of the joy that we have in You. We thank You that You're our hope and You're our peace. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you Christmas Eve. God bless you.